looking at Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 9, which is such a wonderful verse. Ruth has gone down and watched what Boaz has done, and she has watched him eat and drink, and watched his heart made glad by that which he has seen concerning the abundance of the crops. And she has then, after he has lain down to rest, come softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And we've seen that at midnight it came to pass that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. That this is the third time you find that word feet here in this chapter. It's in verse 4 and verse 7 and verse 8, and it's also in verse 14. So now we come to verse 9, and verse 9 says, "And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And I was just struck by his question and her answer. Boaz asks Ruth to identify herself, and basically he's saying, tell me who you are. Now, Boaz probably didn't know. This was nighttime. It was dark. It was midnight. There were no electric lights, street lights or anything. It was dark. And he wakes up and there's somebody that he knows is a woman laying at his feet. Makes you wonder if when she uncovered his feet and lay down that maybe his feet got a little bit exposed and got cold, you know. I don't know. But he may not have known who she was in the dark. And before he carries on this conversation, she really has to do two things. She has to identify herself. She has to tell him who she is, and then she's going to tell him what it is that she wants. And I was struck by the fact that, of course, Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but remember, a type only stands on three legs. And Boaz may not have known who she was, but Jesus knows who we are. And in a sense, we have a portrait here of the Lord Jesus asking us who we are. It's not that he doesn't know who we are, but he asks because he wants us to know who we are. In a sense, he wants us to know who we are and who he is. He wants us to be able to identify ourselves. It's as though he's waiting for us to declare ourselves, to tell him who we are. Basically, she's going to say to Boaz, well, you're my master, and I'm your servant. And this is really what the Lord is waiting for us to say also. I was just thinking about the fact that Ruth had no problem telling Boaz who she was. And if Jesus was to ask us, who are you? Do you know who you are in Christ? Well, you could say, yes, I know I'm a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You could say a companion scripture for that is I'm a new man, because Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:24 that we have put on the new man. So you could say, well, I'm a new man. You could say, well, I am the temple of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 that we are the temple of God, and as the temple of God we are holy. And we could say, well, I'm a son of God, because 1 John 3:1 says that he says that we are now called the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. You know, a lot of God's people will say, well, I know that. But something that we don't like to really say concerning ourselves, we'd much rather say, well, I'm a new creation, I'm a new man, I'm a temple, I'm a son of God. But Ruth doesn't really begin with all of that. She begins with, I'm a servant. And sometimes we don't really like to think of ourselves as servants. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6:16 that, you know, now that we are made free from sin, we have become the servants of God. And we are to have fruit unto holiness to show forth that we are his servants. We should know who we are in Christ, whether we can only say we're a new creation or we are the sons. Those are the greater things that we are, kind of a greater revelation, and you lose sight of the basic principle of how you began. You began as a servant. I was thinking about, I put a little note here when I was writing that article, and I said, we are all these things, you know, new creation, new man, a holy temple, sons. We are all these things, but we began first and continue always to be servants. And as his servants, you know, we show forth that holiness. And this is how Ruth answers. She begins by declaring this place that she had, which is what we're going to see in her answer, that she is a servant. And I don't think she ever let go of this attitude that she belonged to Boaz and saw him in this light. And later she will enjoy all the blessings that, from that deeper relationship with him, that is a blessing that goes beyond that of a servant, and so will we too. But we never ever should let go of that knowledge that we serve him. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And by learning to serve him, then we learn to rule and reign. So he asks her, who art thou? And she's able to give an answer. She says, number one, well, she gives one answer, but you can kind of split it up in two parts. She says, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Isn't that a beautiful answer? She gives her name, I am Ruth. And by this name, she's identifying who she is. Well, I'm Naomi's daughter-in-law, and I am the woman who has been laboring in your fields. I'm your kinsman. He knows immediately when she says Ruth who it is. But she also gives her relationship. She says, I am thine handmaid. She describes her, in a sense, she describes her place and her service. She shows her humility and her respect. And this isn't the first time that she's told Boaz that she is his handmaid. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 10. And when she first met Boaz, and Boaz began to speak to her, look at verse 10 in chapter 2. It says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am what? A stranger. You know, when she first met Boaz, she saw herself as a stranger. And after Boaz spoke to her and set before her these wonderful promises, then you get to verse 13, and she says, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. She goes from being a stranger to being a handmaiden based upon the promises that he sets before her. And I was just really struck by that. She knew who she was, and that place of going from being a stranger and having nothing to be belonging to him, even in this capacity of his handmaiden, and having all these provisions set before her, she didn't want to let go of that place that she had. That word handmaid means bond servant. I'm bound to you as your servant. I'm describing, in a sense, not only my name, but my service to you. She reminds him of her place and her service, and she approaches him with this attitude of humility and respect. My Bible Encyclopedia said for handmaid, when I looked it up, when you refer to yourself in this way, it was a term of humility or a token of respect and submission that was used by the speaker before somebody that was a great man or before God. And so immediately before she even makes her request, she humbles herself before him. She takes that place of humility. Well, gosh, she's at his feet. That's about as low as you can get. But verbally, she takes a place of humility, and physically, she has taken a place of humility. She's telling Boaz, when she says, "I am thine handmaid," she's telling him, "I am yours in every way." You could take the first part of that, and she's saying, "I am thine. You know, I'm yours in every way." And then she says, "I am your handmaid. I am your servant, if that's how I began in my relationship with you." And that's how really we begin in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, if we never lose sight of that fact of we are his servants and he is our master, then we have a greater appreciation for the fact that we are sons and we are a new creation and we have a place where he has elevated us. But never lose sight of that first aspect of how we entered into that relationship with Jesus. And she says that twice in this verse. She says, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She says that twice in that verse, and she sees it as important. And this is how she enters into this conversation with him. She reminds him of her service and her submission. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And she deliberately leaves out the word Moabitess. And she emphasizes thine handmaid. It's as though she has forgotten and in a sense been forgiven for her past, for being a Moabitess. And for her to step forward and lay hold of the promises of the future, I thought about the fact that she has to let go of her past in order to embrace the present and the future. And sometimes that's hard for us to do, isn't it? To let go of the past, to let go of that aspect of what we were, and until you can let go of that and they are no longer shackles to you and dragging you down, you can't really lay hold of what the Lord can take you into in a greater way. Now the name of Ruth in this little book of four chapters is mentioned 12 times.
What's mentioned?
The name of Ruth. It's mentioned 12 times. And the word the Moabitess, which is attached to Ruth the Moabitess, is mentioned 5 times to describe her. So 5 out of 12 times she is called Ruth the Moabitess. In chapter 1, verse 22, in chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 2, verse 21, and chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 4, verse 10. So 5 times out of those 12, she's called Ruth the Moabitess. But the other 7 times she's called Ruth, and you don't find that word Moabitess attached to it, you have other ways in which she is described. You know, in chapter 1, she is the woman who married Naomi's son. Mm-hmm. In chapter 1, she is the woman who accepted Ruth, who accepted Naomi's God and Naomi's people. In chapter 2, she's the woman that Boaz calls my daughter. And she is the daughter whom Naomi gave advice to in chapter 22 that we read about, or chapter 2, verse 22 that we read about. In chapter 3 here, she calls herself Boaz's servant. So she has let go of that past, and she is so many other things. She tells him of her present relationship, and it's from that present relationship that she makes this request. She doesn't want to let go of who she is, "I am thine handmaiden," but she wants more. She's willing to ask for more. But before she does, she reminds him of her service and her faithfulness. And in a sense, when she says, "I am thy handmaid," she's saying, "I have served you and I've been faithful to you. And as your handmaid, you have, in a sense, offered me a degree of protection while I have been in your service." We read that earlier in the previous chapter that She was to stay close to his women and his young men, and she would be protected in that. So as his, in this capacity, there was a degree of protection. And this is really how we begin our relationship with Jesus, our Boaz. We begin as his servants, and in this place, he gives us an opportunity to prove ourselves to him, and we give him an opportunity to prove himself to us. I thought of a scripture in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24. And if you would turn over there, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24. And this is kind of a scripture that shows how that we prove him and he proves us. And we do this as his servants. So verse 23 in Colossians 3 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily with all your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men." You know, that's the sign of a true servant. "And you do this," he says, Paul says, "knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Well, she has proved herself a faithful servant, and there is a reward that is set before us. She has proved herself, and now she's proving him. In type, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We prove ourselves. He proves us, and he approves us, and there is a reward that's set before us. And she saw the reward that was promised for that service and for that relationship that she had as belonging to him in a kinsman relationship. So Ruth could tell Boaz who she was, and then I told you, you have to ask yourself, can you tell the Lord Jesus, if he was to ask you, who are you? She knew not only who she was, but she knew what she wanted, because she's going to, in this next statement, tell Boaz what it is that she wants. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid." This is what she wants. Now, that sounds kind of strange by our standards, and you do find this phrase used one other time in the Bible, and we will look at that in a little bit. But that word "spread" means, you know, to stretch out or stretch forth. So he is going, I looked at that and I thought, okay, she's got a little corner of it over her while she was lying at his feet. You know, now she's saying, "I want you to take and stretch it out over me, spread it out over me. Take all of what you have that belongs to you and spread it out over me." So that word "spread" means to stretch it out and stretch it forth. You do this. This is action on your part. And she's going to have to wait to see how he'll react to that. And that word "skirt" means a corner or a wing or feathers. It's a wing. In several places, it's translated a wing, and that's what we're going to look at in a little bit. The Amplified Bible translates this, "Spread thy wing of protection over your maidservant." That's what that wing is. It's a wing of protection. Kind of like the mother hen that spreads her wings over her chicks. The NIV translates it, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." And one of the translations for skirt is corner. The New American Standard says, "Spread your covering over me." So I want you to cover me with your garment. Ruth will take her trust, in a sense, to the next level. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 12 and look at what Boaz says to Ruth in verse 12. And the reason I want you to look at this verse is because the word that is used for wings here is the exact same word that's used for skirt. It's this very same Hebrew word. It's just translated skirt in chapter 3 and wings in chapter 2. And so Boaz, when he speaks to Ruth in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth had already trusted and rested, in a sense, under the wings of the Lord. So now she's going to take that trust to the next level. She will see in Boaz the wings of God. And she's going to lay claim to that skirt or the wings or to that rest and protection that Boaz can provide. And in a sense, there we see Boaz as that perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ who spreads over us his wings. That word skirt, which is translated wings in chapter 2 and verse 12, is a promise that is attached to the promise that Boaz gives her when he says, "Will the Lord recompense thy work with what kind of a reward?" A full reward. You know what? Boaz is that full reward. There's that full reward. She's saying to Boaz in this verse, "You are that full reward that you said the Lord would give me as a recompense." And so we find that Boaz is the full reward she receives for what she has done and what she has given up in following Naomi and in loving Naomi and in loving Naomi's God. And Boaz saw that she had already trusted in the Lord. He described her trust as resting under the wings of the Lord. And she'd already stepped forward to that degree in trust. And once you step forward in trust and faith in the Lord for one thing, it makes the next step so much easier. If you take that first step in faith and trust, it's so much easier to take the next step. So she's laying claim to the wings of Boaz. She had already drawn part of his mantle over her. Now she's saying to Boaz, "Please do the rest. Please do the rest." And she's not really asking for the corner of the garment. She's asking for the whole garment. "Spread it all over me." She's asking for Boaz to show his acceptance of her, to claim her. She's asking for Boaz to complete the promise that she is laying claim to. Fulfill this promise. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says, "She had already drawn a part of the mantle over her, and she asked him now to do it, that the act might become his own. To spread a skirt over one is, in the East, a symbolic action denoting protection. To this day, in many parts of the East, to say of anyone that he put his skirt over a woman is synonymous with saying that he married her. And at all marriages of the modern Jews, one part of the ceremony is for the bridegroom to put a silken or cotton cloak around his bride." Isn't that interesting? So in the modern Jewish ceremony, when they're married, he takes his cloak and he puts it over her. "Spread thy garment over me." Brother Wiersbe says, "To spread one's mantle over a person means to claim that person for yourself, particularly in marriage." So basically she's saying, "Marry me." The word translated skirt also means wing, and Ruth had come under the wings of Jehovah God, and now she would be under the wings of Boaz, her beloved husband. You know, that's just such a wonderful portrait of what marriage is. And these wings, I wanted us to look at four scripture references where you see the phrase, "the shadow of his wings." And that word wings, in these four scripture references, is the same word that's used for skirt. So you get this idea, spread your garment over me. It's like the shadow of his wings resting over us. So the first scripture reference is Psalm 36 and verse 7. So go forward to Psalm 36 and verse 7. And here we find, and three of these scripture references in the Psalms are from David. And so you get the idea that David really knew what it was like to run under the covering that the Lord had provided. And so Psalm 36, verse 7, which is a Psalm of David, says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. I really like that, because these wings are a place of loving protection, loving kindness. And in order to appreciate it, enjoy it, benefit from it, you have to trust. You have to step forward in faith under those wings, although maybe all we see is a shadow, but that there is a substance that's creating that shadow. Faith sees the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then turn to Psalm 57, verse 1, which is another psalm of David. Psalm 57 and verse 1. And here again, David has fled from Saul, and he's hiding in the cave with those other men that are hiding with him. And in Psalm 57, verse 1, David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed." That's such a wonderful scripture. So these wings become a secure refuge. The shadow of his wings, we can make our refuge until all those calamities pass over us. It's like they can beat against those wings and nothing can get through. Like little chicks that are hiding under their mother's wings and the rain or the storm is beating down, they're still safe and dry. And then Psalm 63, verse 7, here's another psalm, Psalm 63, verse 7. We see another statement made by David. These first three references are by David. So Psalm 63 and verse 7, David says, and here he says this because he's in the wilderness of Judah. So he needs refuge there. And verse 7 says, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice." This place is a place of rejoicing. These wings were a place of rejoicing. They were a place of refuge from the calamities. They were a place of experiencing the loving kindness of the Lord. And finally, in Psalm 91, verse 1, which we don't know who wrote that, it wasn't David, we find that these wings are a secret place, a secure and very secret place. In Psalm 91, verse 1, says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You get the idea that the secret place of the Most High is the shadow of his wings. Mm-hmm. That they're spread over us, and yet there is a private, secure, secret place there that nobody can enter into but us, even though the wings may be spread out, the shadow of his wings. And I just thought about how wonderful when we come to the Lord, when we come to our Boaz, and we ask him to spread his wings over us, or his skirt over us. And he can do this now while we wait for him to claim us as his bride. We find that same refuge experience. We find that same joy. We find that same security. She isn't yet his bride, and yet the moment that she lays claim to this, in essence, she is, to all intents and purposes. And all the Lord is waiting for us to do is to come to this place and ask him to spread that garment over us. Ruth wants to enter into that deeper relationship, and it begins with trusting in the wings of Jehovah, the protection of Jehovah, and leads her to desire the protection and marriage of Boaz. When we step forward in one degree of trust and faithfulness to the Lord, he takes us on to another degree of trust and faithfulness. He can take us on to a deeper relationship. And this expression, spread thy skirt over thee, over me, is used elsewhere. It's used one other time. It's used in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. And so if you would turn to Ezekiel 16 and verse 8, we see here it's used in connection with God and his relationship with his people, and here it's used in connection with marriage. Ezekiel 16 and looking at verse 8, we find that the Lord is describing through Ezekiel, through the Holy Spirit, this wonderful visual picture of his reaction to seeing his people and laying claim to them. And in verse 8 he says, "And now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee," and I have written in my Bible that that's a look of love, looked upon thee. I have wrote in a scripture reference from, see if I can find it here, Jeremiah 31:3, which says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So in Ezekiel 16:8, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee," marriage. I wrote in my Bible, marriage. "And cover thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." So in that spreading of the skirt, God entered into a love relationship and a covenant relationship with his people. In a sense, he covered her with his righteousness, his garment. He cast his garment over his people, and they were married. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 54:5, "For thy maker is thy husband." Ruth could have, and what struck me about this, she's laying claim to somebody because of that kinsman-redeemer relationship, but she could have chosen, I think, anybody. There were a lot of men that probably were available that were younger men that she could have chosen. In fact, Boaz will mention in had mentioned in this third chapter that, you know, you didn't follow after the young men, whether they were rich and poor. Those were available young men, whether they were rich or poor. She could have sought out and married, I think, younger men, and they could have been interested in her, and I think they could have provided for her. And she could have had some security and some provision, and it would have maybe satisfied, but it wouldn't have been a full provision. And I thought about how many of God's people go after the young men and they don't choose Boaz. They choose a lesser provision, a lesser security. They obtain maybe a partial blessing for their needs and they're partly provided for, but they miss out on the greatest blessing of all and the greatest reward of all, and that is Boaz. So she didn't look at anybody else. She looked at Boaz, and he was an older man. He calls her my daughter. She chose Boaz, who could give her the fullest and the greatest blessings of all. And she did this because, in a sense, she is such a picture of the bride, and her choice shows a desire for a deeper relationship, a deeper provision on a deeper level. And her choice shows, when she says, "Spread thy garment over thy handmaiden," in a sense, she is accepting that espousal that the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 11:2, where he says, "I have espoused you to," what?
One husband,
Christ Jesus, as a chaste virgin. The moment she says, "Spread your garment over me," she's saying, "I accept that espousal. I accept it." And in a sense, we can say that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I thought about her choice is a little bit like Rebecca's choice when Eliezer says, to Rebecca in the 24th chapter of Genesis and that 58th verse, Eliezer says to Rebecca, and her family says to Rebecca, "Will you go with this man?" And Rebecca says, "I will go." When she says, "I will go," she is saying, "Spread thy garment over me, or I accept that espousal." Her choice shows that she's willing to forget everything in the past and lay hold of what the future is set before her. And it's really a greater commitment and a greater love. She's making this petition of Boaz, "Spread thy skirt over me." And, you know, John tells us in 1 John 5:15 that whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. If we ask this petition of the Lord, he's going to grant this petition. If we say, "Spread thy skirt over me, I accept that espousal, I will go all the way with you." There's nothing wrong with this petition. It's in accordance with his will and his word, and he will definitely grant it. So the last part of this verse, the first part of this verse is that request that she makes, or the first part is identifying herself and knowing who she is, his handmaiden, and then making that request, that bold request, that request that is just drawn from the depths of her heart. And then she gives her justification for why she's giving this request. She says, "For thou art a near kinsman." This is the reason she can ask this. It's redemption. Redemption is the basis for being able to ask this of him. "You are a kinsman redeemer." You are a redeeming kinsman, however you want to translate it. Now, Naomi knew this. Boaz knew this. He knew about this relationship that he had with them. And Naomi knew, I'm sure, who every kinsman was in that city. She chose Boaz for Ruth, and Boaz waited for Ruth to come and choose him and lay claim to him as her kinsman redeemer. She probably could have gone to the other one, but Boaz chose to let her come to him and ask him. And then when she does this, he tells her he will do it. And in closing, Sister Mary Bodie says this. She says, "And now for the first time, we hear Ruth claiming." I like that. We hear Ruth claiming. She claims Boaz as a kinsman redeemer, and she insists on her rights. And this puts him under obligation, and he does not shift the responsibility. And he appears to appreciate that confidence that she shows in him. So here we find that wonderful statement of faith that she makes, and now it's all in the hands of Boaz. And this is what we can do in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord.